Bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, please, by your Holy Spirit, help us now to hear your word, to trust your Son, the Lord Jesus, and to follow his example, and we ask in his name. Amen. So I wonder how you feel about the idea that a large part of the Christian life is just standing firm, so not giving up. Plodding on, I guess we might say, if we pick up on that image last week of the Christian life being a bit like running a marathon. It doesn't sound very glamorous, does it? Some of us think, well, what about more exciting words like growth and victory? And don't get me wrong, of course, there is growth in the Christian life. There should be growth in the Christian life. We saw that last week, didn't we? We saw that we're meant to be growing in knowing Jesus, a bit like friends, getting to know one another better over time, or a couple in a marriage. But verse 1, where we began just now, do you see what Paul wants these Philippians to do? Just glance down at verse 1 again. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Imagine you sat with Paul as he was writing this letter, or more likely dictated it, as Timothy wrote it down. And imagine you'd asked him, Paul, these Philippians you're writing to, just cast your mind forward 10 years. What do you want to hear about them in 10 years' time? What might Paul have said? How they've made great progress for Jesus, how they've achieved great things as a church. Well, maybe, but I can't help looking at verse 1 and thinking Paul would say, he would just be thrilled to hear they're still going in the Christian faith. Still trusting Jesus, still following him, still waiting for that day when Jesus says he'll return to restore all things. And notice what that means. If faith for you mostly feels like just hanging on at the moment, don't panic. That's okay. I hope that's an encouragement. It's great if you're hanging on, if you are standing firm, however hard it may be. But how do we do that? How do we stand firm? Verses 2 to 9. That's what Paul goes on to tell us. It is slightly masked in this version that we have in church, if I'm honest. If you're looking at a church Bible right now, you'll look at verse 1 of chapter 4 and you'll notice it kind of looks so much as if it's basically looking back, as if what Paul is saying in chapter 4, verse 1 is all that stuff I've just been saying in chapter 3. That's how you stand firm in the Lord, when actually the word that's translated that is how, in verse 1 there, it's much more of a forward-looking word too. Much more of a sense of, this is how you stand firm, by doing the stuff I'm about to tell you about. So if you're trusting Jesus and you want to keep going in him, here's how, verses 2 to 9. So just cast your eye now down the rest of our passage for a moment. See again the sorts of things that Paul commands. They leap off the page rather, don't they? He wants us to agree with other Christians where we might be divided. He wants us to be joyful and gentle, not to be anxious, but to pray when we might be anxious. And so know God's peace. Verse 8, he wants us to be loving things that are good, so that they're where our minds naturally go. Oh, some of us are thinking commands. That makes us feel uncomfortable. Direct commands that we're supposed to be obeying. Even it's a bit intense, isn't it? Perhaps coercive, we might think. You know, Paul is pleading, verse 2. Steady, Paul, we're not supposed to do that kind of thing anymore. You need to back off. Give these Philippians time and space to work out what standing firm looks like for them. And at the same time, I suspect there'll be some of us here thinking, oh, I can't do this. No way. I can't do the things Paul says here. Rejoice. Don't be anxious. If you only knew what I was facing, you'd realise it wasn't a hope. We'll come back to both those thoughts in a moment. But first, do you notice just one thing before we do dive in a bit more detail? Do you notice how much Paul loves the people he's writing to? The way these words flow out of such deep affection for them. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, my brothers, he says, and sisters, that could be. So family language, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Almost as if he's saying, you're the best thing in my life to these Philippians. And then just in case they missed all that, dear friends, he calls them at the end of verse 1. So Paul, he may give direct commands, and they may be intense commands that follow, but that doesn't mean he doesn't love them. It's the other way around. Imagine you see a parent watching their young child just about to shove their fingers in an electric socket. Don't! They shout, don't they? Or perhaps somehow the child has drifted into the middle of a busy road with traffic flowing past in either side, and the parent suddenly notices. Stay right there! They shout, and you don't hear the parent talk urgently with commands and think, oh, that must mean they don't love that person. You think that's a sign of how much they do love and care about them. And so it is here. You think of people we love, how much we long to see them finding safety in the Lord Jesus, how desperate we are to see them sticking in him, how we give almost anything to see that happen. That's kind of what's motivating Paul here as well. The reason he wrote these words back then, the reason we're hearing them today, it's because of love. They're written for our good, so let's dive on in. What sort of things does standing firm in Christ involve? Five. I've pulled out five. I'll try to summarise verses 2-9 in five things. They each deserve a sermon of their own. We've got 2 minutes for each of them, so we're going to fly through. If you've got questions afterwards, come and grab me. The first one is unity. It's unity with other Christians. Verses 2 and 3, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. I wonder if you've ever been tempted to think, it doesn't matter really if there are one or two people at church you just don't really get on with. You know, provided we're okay with most people there, it's fine if there are one or two who we basically try to avoid. Well, now imagine asking Euodia and Syntyche if that's okay after Paul has just called them out by name in a letter written to the whole church. Who are these ladies? We don't really know. I mean, they're both definitely Christians, notice. Verse 3, they've both been on Paul's mission team at some point in the past. Their names are both written in the book of life. And let's be honest, you know as well as I do, this does happen sometimes in churches. For some reason, they've just not been getting on. And Paul thinks that matters so much, not just for them, but for the whole church they're part of. He can't let that go. I plead with you to sort it out, he says. And if they need help doing that, you give them help, he says to whoever this person is he's addressing in verse 3 especially. So Christian unity matters. We've seen that before in this letter. Actually, it really matters if we're going to stand firm and keep following Jesus. Second, verse 4, second thing that matters is joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And actually, it's such a big deal. I'll say it again, Paul says. Rejoice. What? We think? How can you just command someone to be happy? Emotions are not things that we can just turn off and on at will, are they? And so instantly we want to start throwing in the caveats, don't we? Rejoice, sure, sometimes, but not when you've just been let down or hurt by someone or dumped or betrayed or bereaved. Certainly not if you're depressed. Come on, Paul, bit of sensitivity, we want to say. Notice a couple of things there. Notice he's definitely not saying this joy that he's talking about will always just come naturally. It's something we're supposed to fight for. That's why this is here as a command. Paul knows from his own experience there are so many things that can rob Christian people of their joy. And then notice too where Paul says this joy he's talking about is found. Not in our circumstances, but in the Lord, in the one person who never changes, no matter what our circumstances may do. It's found, notice, in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who loves us so much. Do you remember chapter 2? He gave everything for us. He came right down to the cross itself for our sake. And now in heaven today, where he's exalted, still looks on us with exactly the same loving commitments to our best interests too. So that even in the hardest times and the hardest things we face, even through our tears, we can still rejoice in him. I've reflecting this week how we've seen that over the years at various funerals and Thanksgiving services here as a church, where there have been so many tears, so much sadness, and yet, even in the midst of it, such a sense of joy in the Lord Jesus too. So unity and joy. Third, the next thing that matters if we're going to stand firm is gentleness. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident, not just to some, but to all. Gentle then, so that when someone asks, what are they like? What kind of a husband is he? What kind of a mum is she? What kind of a boss at work? What kind of a team member? One of the first things people say is gentle. Which is really humbling, isn't it? How do we do that? Well, we do it by remembering the thing Paul says next at the end of verse 5. The Lord is near. He's near to watch us. I think there is a note of warning there. It's a reminder the Lord is so close. He does see everything we do and the way we do everything that we do. So we can hide it from others sometimes, can't we? But never, ever from him. But there's a real note of encouragement there too. A reminder that the Lord is near to help as well. Because you see, here's the thing. If I find myself thinking, it is all on me to help somebody else do the right thing. That at best, you know, God is miles away, maybe looking on, saying, oh, David, over to you on this one. You fix this one, please. Well, chances are I'm going to try anything to get that other person to do what I think is the right thing to do. You know, the ends justify the means and all that. I won't be gentle at all. Whereas if I remember the Lord is, he's right here, so involved and in charge. And at best, I'm just a tool he might or might not choose to use to bring about something that's good. It's going to make such a difference, isn't it? The further away we think God is, the more brutal we will tend to be in the way we treat one another, including in our evangelism and the ways we try and encourage people to stick in the faith. The more we remember he is near, the more gentle and Christ-like we will be. Fourth, prayer, verses 6 and 7, famous verses, these ones, aren't they? Look at them again. Do not be anxious about anything, Paul says, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And do you see the contrast Paul presents us with in those verses? You know, so here's something in our lives that could cause us concern. It could be almost anything, couldn't it? It could be an important exam. It could be a job interview. It could be a bully. It could be a doctor's appointment. It could be a redundancy. It could be an allegation someone's made about us. It could be a cost of living crisis. It could be a concern about somebody we love. It could be almost anything. Now, basically, there are two options, Paul says. Be anxious, worry, or pray with thanksgiving. And instantly, again, our instinct is to caveat the life out of those two verses, isn't it? Well, not if you really knew what was going on in my life. Just how concerning this thing is. Not if you knew what was going on in me right now. Not if, and on we go. And of course, again, Paul, he's not denying there are things that make this really hard. Again, that's why it's a command. But as much as it is down to you, he says, as much as it's down to us, make sure you pray about things that concern you. And it does make sense, doesn't it? I was reading someone this week saying this. I thought this was really helpful. When you think of the kinds of conditions, the kind of lifestyles in which anxiety naturally breeds, and there are some, aren't there? We know there are ways of sort of being that we can get ourselves into that just make us far more prone to anxiety. Well, now picture a life that is full of regular, thankful prayer. That's not one of them, is it? And then fifth thing that will keep us standing firm, verse 8, loving what is good. Loving good things in ways that mean they're where our minds naturally go. If Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And that is searching, isn't it? I wonder how that set of adjectives, how that fits with the kinds of places our minds naturally like to go. The books, the blogs we read. Are they true and noble? Those films and videos we watch, are they right and pure? The social media we look at, could it be described as lovely and admirable? The things we talk about in our downtime with our friends or imagine when we're on our own, excellent, praiseworthy? Well, it does matter, this says, if we want to stand firm. So there we go, five things if we want to stand firm. Unity, joy, gentleness, prayer, and loving what's good. And you can see, can't you, how those five things, how they go together, how they sort of feed one another. You can see how unity feeds joy, because it's just, it's great. It's a happier thing getting on with people, isn't it? And joy feeds gentleness. Happy people tend to be more gentle. And gentle people tend to be less anxious, and prayerful, thankful people tend to enjoy thinking about good things. And we can begin to see as well, can't we, how these things do make a difference when it comes to standing in our faith. So just imagine two different Christians for a moment. Imagine one who's more and more marked out by the kind of stuff Paul is talking about here, and one who's more and more marked out by the opposite. So the first one, warm relationships with their fellow believers. They work hard at that. Happy in Christ, gentle, quick to pray, quick to give thanks, feeding their minds on good things. The other, the opposite. Quick to fall out with people, often grumpy, lashing out at others, never really prays, feeds their mind on filth. Which do you think is more likely to be still standing as a Christian in 10 years' time? So there we go. What next as we finish now? Well, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? Some of us are thinking united, joyful, gentle, prayerful, thinking about good things, delighting in them. Okay, off we go. It's over to us. Is that right? Kind of is, yes. Because we mustn't miss the fact that these are hearers' commands, you notice. They're not things Paul says will just naturally happen without us trying. We're meant to do things to make sure that they do. So there should be some practical changes, I guess. Maybe it's making an effort to connect with someone here who we have been avoiding a bit, or deliberately focusing our minds on Jesus a bit more so that we grow in our joy in him, or praying for God's to give us self-control so that we're gentle with other people when we head back home later on, or in that difficult meeting that's coming up tomorrow for work. Actually pausing to pray when something happens in our lives and the panic begins to rise. Looking for things to say thank you for too. Perhaps changing the diet of what we do feed our minds on, our viewing habits or something. So yeah, it is down to us, but at exactly the same time, it would be such a mistake if we went away thinking this was all only down to us. So maybe you are sitting there right now thinking, yeah, I can see this is right, I can see the logic, but I can't. I know I can't, I've tried. And some of these things are just hopeless in my case. And if that's you, please hear just this one thing as we finish now. You're right, it would be absolutely hopeless if it was entirely down to us. But it's not. How do we know? It's because of a little phrase that Paul keeps using over and over again in this letter, including three or four times at least in this passage here. So little we might not even have noticed it. Have a look, verse 1. Stand firm in the Lord Verse 2, agree with each other in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. And then end of verse 7, same idea, although it's expressed slightly differently. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In him. Why is that encouraging? Because it's Paul's way of reminding us. That's where we do these things. And that's what makes them possible. Because if we're trusting Jesus, Paul, he wants us to be so clear on this. We're not just close to Jesus, in the vicinity of Jesus. It's not even that we're kind of right next to Jesus. The connection with him is much closer than that. We're in him. Paul wants us to know. Remember that image that Jesus used of what it is to be a Christian in John 15. Someone very helpfully reminded us of this in our house group study just the other week. Jesus talking about himself, do you remember, as the vine? And what are we in that image of Jesus? We're not separate little vines off to the side doing our very best to be as much like him as we can. We're branches in him, with his life flowing through us. And so think of Jesus now, what he was like during his life on earth. Think of how he is as we read of him in the Gospels, what he's still like in heaven today, because he's not changed. Was there ever anyone more like the kind of person Paul describes than him? You think of him so eager, so glad to be united with his people. So joyful. So gentle. Amazingly lived. I mean, just the hardest life of all when you think what he faced. But it's remarkable. You scour the Gospels. Never anxious. Never a hint of it. Prayerful in everything, always thankful to his Father. Imagine you'd somehow been able to, I don't know, attach electrodes to his brain or something and bring up on a screen what he was thinking about at any point in his life, what you'd have seen. Good things. Jesus delighting in them. He's just glorious, isn't he, when we stop and think about him. And now remember where we are if we're trusting him. That little phrase again. In him. And so just as the life of a vine flows through the branches, and that's why the branches bear good fruit, so it is Jesus' life that flows through us as we trust him and look to him. And so it is his unity with his people, and his joy, and his gentleness, and his prayerfulness and that peace he knew, and his love for what's good, that really can begin to show itself in our lives too. That's why it's possible. Actually, that's not strong enough. It's not that it can. It's that as we look to him, it really will begin to show itself in our lives too. And that is, it's wonderfully encouraging, isn't it? Let's be quiet, and then I'll pray. We thank you as ever, Heavenly Father, that you don't just tell us how we're supposed to live, but that the Lord Jesus has lived that way perfectly. Thank you that he is so committed to all his people, so glad to be with all of us, so joyful and so gentle, so prayerful. Thank you that he so loved what was good, never sinned in the way he thought. And we thank you, therefore, that if we're trusting him, that life of his works itself out in us and in our lives now. And with that encouragement and that confidence, please help us as much as we can to give ourselves to what we've been looking at here, what we've heard you say, that we might be more like Jesus too, that others may be pointed to him, and that he may be glorified. As we stand firm in him, we ask in his name. Amen.